This morning's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 43. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days were told no one any of the things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it." Jesus answered, "Your faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the greatness of God. While everyone was amazed at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples,
"Hold on, I might have the last few words." No, it's okay.
Tune in next week.
But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were amazed at the greatness of God. It's okay. It's a very long scripture passage. It's easy for parts to get cut off. Thank you for volunteering to read it with all the different words and things. All right, friends, please join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mountaintop experiences, where we remove ourselves from the rhythms of everyday life so that we can hopefully see and hear God more clearly. Sometimes we do this by going on retreats. Fun fact of the morning, most retreat centers in southwestern Pennsylvania are located on a mountain. Didn't know that before this week. You're welcome. I'm just kidding. Sometimes we have these mountaintop experiences when we are outside, going for hikes, swimming, or even just kind of staring in awe at God's creation. The reason that we call these experiences mountaintop experiences is, you guessed it, they usually happen on a mountaintop. The story of Jesus' transfiguration is a mountaintop experience for his disciples, where they go with Jesus, remove themselves from everyday life so that they can see God more clearly. Now, not every mountaintop experience we will ever have will take place on a mountain. My last mountaintop experience actually happened in a tiny little village in Davidovo, Russia, in the middle of a snowstorm, in a tiny little Orthodox church. I was visiting the church along with some seminary students and local pastors because we wanted to learn more about the Orthodox Church. Now, this church that we visited was kind of different than church as I am used to. In the Orthodox Church, the walls and ceilings and behind the altar are all painted with icons of saints and of biblical images. Except in this church, half of the church was under reconstruction. So, like, half of the church looked beautiful and ornate and sacred. And then the other half of the church didn't have electricity, and there was, like, scaffolding and various art projects and different stages of development. It was kind of like looking at somebody who had, like, a full arm sleeve of tattoos on one arm and then, like, nothing on the other. And so it was, like, both intriguing but also really disorienting. One of the things that I learned when I was in Russia is that the Orthodox Church is actually famous for something called iconography, which is a specific style of art depicting sacred people or images or texts. I actually got to visit while I was there a university where students were training to be professional iconographers. That's a thing you can study, just like a lot of different disciplines in college. Every Orthodox church that we visited, even churches that were built in the 1700s and 1800s, all of them have these beautiful paintings on their walls, behind their altars, and on the ceilings. And in the parish that we were visiting, the image that was depicted behind the altar was an image of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John see Jesus robed in white. The Transfiguration story, that is the story of our scripture passage for this morning. Now, depending on what lectionary cycle we are following, we always read this story on the Sunday before Lent. This story is told in all of the Synoptic Gospels, in Mark and Matthew and Luke, but each Gospel is going to tell it a little bit differently. Today, for example, we have this added story about Jesus healing a boy that we'll get to in a couple minutes. I want to tell you a little bit about what an Orthodox worship service looks like. So, in the Orthodox tradition, worshipers stand for the entire worship service. So, they're standing and they're facing the altar, they're facing this image of the Transfiguration. Now, I had the great blessing and also great challenge of visiting this church during the first week of Lent, or as the Orthodox call it, the Great Fast. So during Lent, in the Orthodox Church, you go to Divine Liturgy every day for about 90 minutes to 3 hours, depending on how much energy the priest has that particular morning. And also during Lent, the Orthodox participate in a rigorous fast. So in addition to not eating things like meat or dairy, they also try not to eat anything that makes food taste good. So things like salt or pepper or sugar, those are kind of off limits during Lent. So here I am in this parish, participating in a liturgy I don't understand, in a language I don't understand. I'm a little bit tired because I'm not used to standing for 2.5 to 3 hours at a time. And I'm also feeling a little bit, I don't know, delirious from the lack of calories I've been consuming that week as I try to observe this fast. So all this is to say is that I had a lot of time to stare at this image of the Transfiguration. And I remember thinking, what an odd thing to paint in the altar of a church. Particularly because in Luke's version of the Transfiguration, the disciples go up the mountain with Jesus. They see Jesus robed in white. They hear God say, "This is my son, listen to him." And then they decide not to tell anybody about what they have seen. By putting this image on the altar that worshipers are looking at, they're basically telling worshipers to go tell everyone you know that Jesus is the Son of God. But I think there's another reason for putting this image behind the altar. I think this image can serve as a daily reminder of the power and presence of God in our kind of everyday, normal acts of worship. This week, I spent some time comparing the different accounts of the Transfiguration in the Synoptic Gospels. It's interesting to me that this exact phrase, "This is my son, listen to him," doesn't just occur during the Transfiguration. Anyone have a guess where else it occurs in the Gospels? See if you guys get it. The other church didn't. No? Okay. So baptism, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, God says the same thing. John the Baptist is a little freaked out, but he goes with it. In Matthew and in Mark's Gospels, this happens one other time. Anyone want to guess when that is? Yes. When Jesus is being crucified, God says, "This is my son, listen to him." Doesn't happen in Luke, but it does happen in the other Gospels. And I think it's important to pay attention to this detail because God is revealing who Jesus is at crucial, pivotal, essential moments in Jesus' life and ministry. He's confirming, God is confirming Jesus' identity at moments where things could have gone differently, so to speak. So at Jesus' baptism, for example, once Jesus is baptized, he can never go back to being the carpenter's son as he was before his baptism. In the Transfiguration, the disciples realize, hey, this isn't just like some cool guy that we want to hang out with because he says and does really cool things. No, this is God in the flesh. At the crucifixion, final moments in Jesus' life is when God says, oh no, like you're not just killing him because you don't like him, you're actually killing me. We'll get to that as we journey through Lent. What's also interesting about these moments in Jesus' life is that these moments are also mountaintop experiences. They are moments when the disciples and the crowds experience and see and hear God in new and clear ways. There are also moments that alter the direction of the disciples' life. Having encountered God in this clear way, what are they going to do? Are they going to follow him or not? When I said that I had a mountaintop experience in Davidovo, what I mean by this is that I experienced God in a new way there. In the midst of a worship service in a language that I don't speak, I felt God giving me a heart for mission. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about mission, we think about people, you know, leaving their jobs and moving to Russia to become a missionary. But I don't think that's exactly what God had for me. I think God was giving me a heart to serve the communities he has called me to, and to help them discern what new things God is doing in their midst. This is why, despite grumblings from both churches, I keep insisting that we, the church, need to get out into our communities a little bit more. That we need to partner with community organizations that are meeting needs, but maybe they don't have the space or the manpower to pull off what they want to do. To partner with local congregations so that we can do things like Bible studies and special worship services. To build relationships between our two churches, but also between our churches and our presbytery. Going to Russia taught me that God is doing new things in our churches. I got to see God revitalize a denomination that is 1,000 years old, a denomination that almost became extinct under communism. If God is at work in these tiny little parishes in the middle of freezing cold Russia, I have to believe that God is up to something new here in America, too. Now, the thing about mountaintop experiences is that they can be pretty seductive. It's hard to put into words the sensation of dwelling in the presence of God. Because this sensation feels so good, it's really tempting to spend our lives chasing this feeling. Or of trying to make a home for ourselves on top of the mountain where we first encountered God. But what makes these mountaintop experiences so special is because we know that we can't live on the mountain. Luke's version of the Transfiguration story eventually moves us back down the mountain into the normal routines of everyday life, where children get sick and need help. Because God doesn't just tell us Jesus is his son. God also tells us to listen to him. Learning to listen to God is the journey of Lent, a journey that is going to begin for us Western Christians this week as we celebrate Ash Wednesday. One of the things that we learn year after year in Lent is that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Because Jesus doesn't live on the mountaintop either. He comes back down. He meets a man who desperately wants his son to be healed. And even though it's inconvenient for him, he does it. Jesus lives in the valley of everyday life, where he cannot escape rejection, suffering, death, or resurrection. And maybe escape isn't the right word, because he doesn't just try to escape them. These things actually become an integral part of his ministry on earth. In Jesus, we learn that the miracle of Christianity is that we have a Savior who is not only willing to die for us, but who undergoes the same suffering, rejection, pain, and loss that we all do. And it is by way of that suffering that he chose to redeem humanity. So, friends, as we journey into Lent together, I want to confirm that the way of the cross is the path of discipleship as well. We cannot follow Jesus and not participate in his suffering. Yes, it's good to have mountaintop experiences, and we will. But, like Jesus, the shape and context of our lives and our ministries is ultimately going to be shaped more by the valleys of life than by the peaks. Let us go from here and head into Lent expecting that God is going to reveal himself to us clearly over the next 6 weeks. But let us also remember that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross, not the way of the mountaintop. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.